I know some of you are wanting one of those blowers right now, right? Get your neighbor real quick. Real quick. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke, exactly where Carrie was just at. And we didn't coordinate. Luke chapter 19. Starting in verse 41. I'm going to tell the story a little bit further past where Carrie was talking with the kids. Chapter 19, starting in verse 41. As he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Let's pray. Father, as we celebrate and honor this day of celebration called Palm Sunday, Lord, we have the history from the Bible of the days leading right up to this, and then Jesus' 5 days within the walls of Jerusalem. Father, we know that Jesus knew his destiny. We know that Jesus had a plan, that Jesus was fulfilling the call that you had placed on his life. Father, my prayer is that we likewise do the same, that we hear the call to our lives and we fellowship and we lift each other up and we pray and we come together just as Jesus brought his disciples to Jerusalem. Father, as we celebrate this Palm Sunday, let us remember it leads to the cross. It leads to the Sunday when the grave is opened up and Jesus is no longer there. We know that that is also part of your plan, and we know that that plan was about salvation for us. We know, Lord, that your word says that we're to be ready, we're to be prepared. Lord, we thank you that you thought about this, you put it all together, you gave us an opportunity to come back to you. Lord, you love us and you care for us deeply. So, Father, let us just soak deeply into your word today. Let us just honor and celebrate the beautiful story of Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Anybody recognize what's up on the screen? Notepad and a pen. Typically, if my wife ever leads with that, I'm in trouble. Because we'll call that the honey-do list, right? Anybody do honey-do lists at home or to-do list? Do you like to do that, Linda? And so you can mark it off. That's so you keep track of it, right? And as I'm getting older, I forget a lot. And maybe that's convenient. So our lists are not necessarily shorter. They're just we can forget about it. Well, this is Palm Sunday. And what I just read was Jesus talking about the city of Israel or Jerusalem, in Israel. I've been on that spot. I've been through that gate or near that gate where Jesus came into the city. And the description of coming down through the valley of Cidron and across that valley off the hill and into the city is breathtaking, and it's beautiful. Now, you're crossing through a cemetery, but just the solemnness of that area when you're looking over to the city is an incredibly breathtaking sight. It's powerful when you go there. And so when we're talking about what Jesus did by coming into Jerusalem, and I prayed over it. I said this. He's fulfilling God's plan. And our list of what I call our priority list or our to-do list or our honey-do list is a list of, it's a plan. Sometimes we get our priorities a little mixed up. Sometimes we think it's important today and we change our list and we scratch it out or we move it around and we do things. But having a list in and of itself is not a bad thing. And as Linda said, it helps us keep focused. Now, I don't think Jesus needed a list to go into Jerusalem, JD. He knew his one and only duty was to go to that cross. and all the things that happened along the way, and all the things that were happening on this day. By the way, Palm Sunday has a different name for the Jewish people. It's Lamb Selection Day. Lamb Selection Day. This is for 1,500 years before Jesus came on the spot. They would celebrate. This is the day that the people would go out and find their lamb. They'd go to the market. They'd go to the fields. They'd go to the shepherds and purchase the lamb that they had chosen. Now you're starting to see a little bit more of the story. Who chose Jesus to go to the cross? His Father. The lamb was selected. On the day that he came in, he was chosen for that role. That was his duty, his destiny. And so when we talk about priorities, I got to be honest, I get my priorities mixed up. And for the longest time, Jesus wasn't my priority. God was not my priority. Me was the priority. Myself. Me, myself, and I. I was the priority. We're going to do an interesting little exercise tonight. You've probably heard it from the pulpit, maybe even been to conferences or heard it, or even just, I know we do it in school. I've heard people assign their kids to do this in school. If you were to die, or you knew you were going to die, what would you put on your tombstone? What would you want your tombstone to say? And tonight, the exercise, and this is how it's going to be approached. Because Jesus was not afraid to die. He knew what his destiny was. He knew that it was his role. Me, if I was in that role, I'd probably be scared running the other way. But when we talk about what's going to be on our tombstone, the exercise tonight is this. The kids, we're going to ask the kids to pick a superhero, for lack of a better term, or something, some character out of the past. And they can't put that name on the tombstone. Or they can't use phrases or draw pictures of, like, Superman. Just think of Superman. You could put a big S right there in the middle of your sheet, and everybody might guess superhero. There's Superman. Or Man of Steel. Or bullets bouncing off, you know, faster than a speeding locomotive. You remember the beginning of the Superman series when George Reeves did it? I still have that song stuck in my head. He was a superhero that I thought it was cool. But how would I describe Superman to anybody else without using Superman or the Big S or Man of Steel? So you think about things like strong, fast, honest, protection, strong, superhuman powers, whatever. You could start to describe it. What would they put on your tombstone without using your name or a picture of you or whatever that is? In life's priorities, it's not what Jesus did going up to the cross, but it's what he did on the cross. That's the greatest gift of Easter. And so in life's priorities, we get reminded elsewhere, because Jesus is going to tell us, that we have some priorities. If we're going to accept this gift of Jesus, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read all about this. But in chapter 6, it talks about some priorities. I'm not talking about what you have to do as a Christian. What I believe more importantly is what you are to be as a Christian. And what are those priorities? What are those things that we should be doing? Not because it's going to get us to heaven. Because with Jesus, we're already going to heaven, right, JD? It's already committed to. It's already promised. But as a saved Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I ought to have some priorities in my life. We ought to have some words that stand out and speak about our lives and be different than the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, right? And we should stand out. We should be that light into the world around us. And so we're going to talk about that. Put up the first slide, please. So we've read those two verses, and we're going to read more out of Matthew, but I have an illustration I want to share with you. A group of friends went deer hunting and paired off in twos for the day. That night, one of the hunters returned alone, staggering under an 8-point buck. "Where's Harry?" he was asked. "Harry had a stroke of some kind. He's a couple miles back up the trail." "You left Harry laying there and carried the deer back? Well, said the hunter, I figured nobody was going to steal Harry. What are the priorities in your life? The deer obviously was his priority, and he wasn't going to let anyone steal it. I used to wear a bracelet, WWJD. Remember those bracelets? I think instead is, well, not what Jesus would do, but what would Jesus think? What would Jesus think? And when I think about the priorities and the things that I do in my life as a Christian, how I love my family, what are my priorities? And I think the world can look at us and look at our lives and look at us and maybe the words aren't pleasant. They might call us. They might call us names. They might ridicule us. But what do they see in our lives that represents Jesus? Do they put a cross up? Do they see happiness? Do they see joy, peace, kindness, love? All those words that probably ought to be on our tombstone. Or what are they going to see? Jealousy, envy, sin. What are those things that people are going to do? We ought to look different. Our tombstones ought to say things other than our pictures and our name. And as Christians, we need to convey a lifestyle that reflects Jesus. Those are the priorities of our lives. So here's the truth today. Matthew 6:33 is both a warning and a promise. And let me just read that to you. Matthew 6:33. We're going to read the whole chapter, but I want to go here. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, we don't always think of the kingdom first, do we? We tend to think sometimes of ourselves. Like I said, I used to think of myself first. My priority was me. When I go and I face problems, we talked about prayer and patience this morning in our Bible study, right, Paul? My first instinct is not always to say, thank you, God. When I hit the speed bumps in life, where do I go? What's my default? Do I worry? Do I talk about it? Do I post it on Facebook? Do I run it up the flagpole and call everybody on my phone list? Do we go to God first? And in that lifestyle change and the growth in our faith and our trust and growing closer to God, people ought to see a difference in our lives. There ought to be words that speak about who we are and how they would describe you and me by how we live our life. And Jesus has a lot to say about this in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to talk about this. Let's go ahead and put up the first slide. We're going to talk about these things. I want you to listen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read this. He has just had the great Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verses 4, chapter 4, 5, and 6. And now he's going to talk to us about things that we ought to be doing. Chapter 6 starts right off the bat. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corner to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 14. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will be not obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. Your eyes are healthy. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Starting in verse 25, my heading is called Do Not Worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They did not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you be worrying at a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like any of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run around after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You cannot help but read that and hear about priorities. You cannot read that and not hear what's important to God. You cannot read that and not say, I don't know what I ought to be doing or what's important in my life. It's just full of the important things that we should be focusing on. And so, just real quickly before we get to our list, the question is, if those things are not priorities in your life now, if they're not the things that would be put on your tombstone to describe who you are as a Christian in faith, what are you doing? Why not? What's keeping you from taking those steps to be doing the things that Jesus is saying should be priorities in our life? So let's talk. Let's talk about these righteous priorities that Jesus laid out for us. And it starts, and just following your outline, go ahead and put up the first one. It says to be righteous in private. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't ever do anything in the public. That's not what it's saying. But if your heart's about standing on the street corner and getting a lot of attention in what you do, your motivations are wrong. If you're serving God and standing up and preaching and teaching or serving in mission fields or going to Papua New Guinea at the orphanage that we're going to build one day maybe, and it's about what you did and about standing on the street corner waving your hands, your motivation's wrong. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Be righteous in private. God knows what you did, and he knows what you're doing. And he also knows the motives of your heart. The second thing that he says, pray in private. Again, similarly about our actions, we don't need to stand up on the street corners like the Jews do, or they stand next to the wall and they put their garments on, their outfits, their phylacteries, they wrap their stuffs with their ropes, they put their scarves on and their shawls, and they just pray publicly. But when I was there and I had to put the, it looked like a, this is going to sound terrible. I have a yarmulke at home. I had one from when my father passed away, and we had to go to the temple, and it's very special to me. And I bought a couple when I was over in Israel. But for tourists who come there who don't have one, for Gentiles, they give you what looks like a, for lack of a better term, a pretzel holder where you get cheese in it, you know, one of those little boxes. They got stacks of these things. Because when you're done, you just toss them away in the garbage can. They're not reusable. But you put this thing on your head, and you walk up to the wailing wall. Because if without covering, you're not supposed to be up there. So But these people, their rabbis are there, there are groups of people, they dress alike. It's very demonstrative. It's like saying, look at me. Look at me. And what Jesus is saying is pray and pray. Listen, it's between you and God. You don't have to stand up. And you certainly don't need to pray in stained glass. That's my euphemism or way of, you don't have to say the big words and sound like you're preaching out of the King James Version of the Bible. Just have a conversation with God. Speak to him openly and honestly. Number three, in verses 7 to 15, he even says, you want to know how to pray? Pray like this. And in that prayer, if you read that and you just meditate on it, it's about honoring God. You start off by praising him and what he's done for you, and that prayer honors him. Fourthly, we need to fast in private. Now, the first one are acts of service. The second one is when we dialogue and we speak with God. And number four is fasting in private. Those are the religious practices that you might have. If you go to a prayer closet, for example, or if when we take communion, we do it publicly here, but maybe there's a practice or something that you want to do. Maybe it's fasting. Maybe it's you have a group prayer time or you have an altar set up in your home. You don't have to advertise. You don't have to make a big deal about it. It's not about getting attention. It's about what you're doing. It's a sacrifice. Number five. I love God, not stuff. I tell the story, and I keep telling it, and I don't want you to get tired of hearing it, but when I used to think that being a bazillionaire was the most important thing, it was about stuff. And for those of you who know what I'm talking about, where you can get so enamored with your stuff, and you start to feel good about your stuff, and how much you've done, and how much you've accumulated. And then one day you go, I got to do something with my stuff. We got to store it. We got to put it away. I got stuff that I need. I should have gotten rid of years ago, but I'm afraid to let go sometimes. So we have these moments where we go through and we have our seasonal cleaning times, Carrie and I. Oop, that's going. Oop, that's going. Oop, that's going. And here's what I know about this one, loving stuff, is God will take it away from you if it becomes too big of an issue in your life. When we downsized and moved from my corporate life and all the things that the trappings were there, we fit a lot smaller truck. I could downsize my Penske truck a lot over the years. And I've noticed that, I mean, it's the Penske truck test, if you want to call it for me. You know, I had a big size moving van plus a trailer and a couple of vehicles loaded up when we made our first move. And it's just gotten a lot smaller because I didn't need as much stuff. The things that we hold on to, you know, decluttering our life, it makes your life easier to manage. Carrie's mom, Jan, is talking about maybe selling her home. There's changes going on with Carrie's sister. They're going to be moving. And one of the first things she needs to figure out to do, she's having a hard time. She's kind of, I won't say she's stuck, but she doesn't want to move. And one of the reasons she doesn't want to move is that house is full of memories. It's full of stuff. And getting rid of that stuff feels like you're giving up or giving away or you're just mistreating those memories. But truly, if Jan stays out in California and the kids are all gone away, she's still got family there. But when you pass, somebody's got to go through your stuff. And when they go through your stuff, they're not going to treat it the same way, Helen, are they? They don't have the memories. They don't have the history on it and the longing and the attachment, do they? Sadly, you know, I saw another video where somebody was saying 100 years from now, they're barely going to remember you. You know, you might just be the tombstone, but they don't. How many of you remember your great-great-grandparents, you know, and what their favorite thing was or their, you know, their possessions? Sometimes we pass heirlooms down. I get it. But for the most part, what we own, somebody else is going to own it. It's going to be in Goodwill or whatever they call it in year 2300 or whatever it is. You remember back in 2100, this was pretty important, you know? I have stuff that I can't let go of because of the memories that are tied to it, or I struggle letting it go. Love God, not stuff. This can clutter us up. It can bog us down. It can make you less mobile. It also can make you less available to God. When we were in Northern California, we just had our, well, not just, but our custom, we're moved in, we're all settled in, our custom home, we got all our stuff. And then we decided we're going to become missionaries. I remember sitting there going, how are we going to do this with all of our stuff? It feels after a while like a boat anchor. You know, you can't do it. You can't make your choices as quickly and readily. When you think of Paul, for example, or Jesus even walked with his, Jesus told him, don't take anything with you. There's a lot of, when he told his disciples to go out two by two and to go evangelize, they were to go into towns and find the churches and find the Christians and ask for help. Support me. Pastors didn't get paid. Ministers didn't get paid back then. You relied on the body to take care of your needs. So you didn't have room for stuff. You left it. You moved on. You sold it. Number six. I love how Jesus ends it because it's talking about our faith. All these things right here are all about faith, Lloyd. Doing all these things shows you have faith. But then he concludes by saying, have faith, not fear. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Don't worry. Don't worry. I need to hear that a lot. Don't worry. Don't worry. As I've gotten older and I've learned and God has shown me that he is trustworthy and faithful, and you let it go. You leave it to him. Ah, it feels good not to worry, because it doesn't get you anywhere. It's worrying about tomorrow. You can take care of today is what he says. Take care of today. It's already got enough on your plate. Take care of today. So these six righteous priorities are what we ought to be doing in our lives. And if you're not, I got to ask you, why not? And I'm not asking to reveal anything. I'm just asking you to examine your heart. These are the important things that Jesus spoke about that we all ought to be doing in our lives. And on Palm Sunday, when Jesus is walking on riding in the back of a donkey, he's been chosen as the lamb for that week to be the great sacrifice. One of the first things he does when he comes in the city is he doesn't hide. He doesn't surround himself with a bunch of guards. You know what he does? He goes right in the temple and turns over the money changers' tables. He makes them mad. He's stirring the pot. Get out of my father's house. What you're doing here? He comes in as the lamb and stirs the pot. I'd probably be hiding somewhere. I know what's going to happen. He knew exactly what was coming. He had his priorities in place. But then there's this little bonus thing at the end. It says, live for God. Live for God, not the world. So on my tombstone, Rich lived for God. When I get the priorities, there was a big argument on one of the things I follow, social media. And this guy, he was a reporter, and he actually responded to my input. He said, I don't get this Christian thing. And he was really struggling with the fact he loved his wife, he loved his kids, and he couldn't see putting anything before them. Nothing, his job, his career, you know, his friends, his hobbies. And I said, okay. I explained my situation. I said, but until I felt the love of God, I couldn't love my wife the way she needed to be loved. And the only way you're going to get that love, and you're only going to see it, and you're going to learn it, and you're going to feel it, is by putting Christ first. I said, your number one priority is to love God with all your heart and all your soul. And then you love others. And that includes your family, your friends, your kids, the people you work with. There are priorities, and God has put those priorities abundantly clear for all of us to see and to read. Why did he give us priorities? Why does God have to list this stuff out? Why does God have to say there's just the two commandments even? Because he knows us. He knows us. It's That's why they built altars everywhere they went. That's why we have special days and things that we celebrate, the high holidays that the Jews are. It's about remembering. Do this in remembrance of me is what it says on the front of this table, right? That's why we practice communion all the time. That's why we open with prayer. That's why the practices of coming together in fellowship are so important. Do these in remembrance of me. It's hard. What would you be doing on Sunday before you came into Jerusalem? I don't know if I'd be smiling. I don't know. I'd probably be going the other way. I'd be going back to Galilee or somewhere. Because in my flesh, knowing what Jesus was knew and where he was going and what was going to happen, he put his priorities right. So what's the lesson that we can take from that? When God lays out your path and he lays out the light, and he says, this is where I want you to go, I believe God will provide where he leads you. He'll provide. He'll give you the strength, the courage, the fortitude, whatever you need, the encouragement to do and accomplish whatever he asks you to do. No matter how big it is, no matter how much baggage you got, no matter how much you want to run the other way, God will take you through. And just like he took with Jesus, where Jesus walked right into that whole town, knowing full well what was going to happen at the end of the week as the Lamb, he still fulfilled his priorities. Next slide. It stuck? Okay. Milt Rood, I don't have a clue who that person was, worked for years and years in Spokane as a car salesman. He was also very active with the Union Gospel Mission work with juvenile delinquents. Week by week, he'd patiently teach the word and pray with young boys in trouble. One week, Milt went into the hospital for exploratory surgery. The doctors found that he was full of cancer. They sewed him up again and sent him home. He died within a week. After the funeral, Ron Kinley, who's another person up in that area, remarked, "It's interesting that at the funeral, nobody ever asked how many cars he had sold." What do you want on your tombstone? How do you want people to remember you for how you served or how you lived your life for Christ? Does it really matter how many cars you sell at the end of the day? Or how many lives you've affected? How many lives that you've helped bring to the altar and to the cross? So here's your challenge this week, people. Palm Sunday means put God first in everything. Put God first in everything. And I had to put the word everything in there, because if we just said put God first, I know I'm going to find exceptions. You mean over here is okay, but not over here? Everything. Everything. If you're sitting there doing something and you're wondering in your mind, is it, would God approve? The first question you ought to be asking yourself is, am I putting God first? Is this about me or is it about him? Is it about somebody else? Even though we might be doing it for good reasons, helping others, serving others, are you putting your family before God? Wow, Pastor, how do I do that? I love my family. Yeah, do you love God too? God comes first. And in that relationship, and only in the security of that and the faith of that, can you then have a healthy, proper relationship with everything else around you. Put God first in everything this week, people. Next week, we're going to be celebrating. We'll have Xander here in the Methodist group with us. We'll have that good food, that smell coming up from the basement, getting us hungry. I'd hope that you pray this week and think about Jesus riding in with the donkey as a sacrifice for what happens at the end of the week, the glorious resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this week. I thank you for the model of living that Jesus had for us to follow. Now, yes, he's part man and part God, and he could do a lot of things that I can't do. But your word says I can do everything with you. And so, Father, I need to just stop and put you first. I know that in the priorities of my life, I don't, sometimes I'm so busy and so consumed and running around with my head cut off, I don't even think about you. And that in and of itself is a sin. We need to be thankful. We need to be praising you. We need to be praying and asking for help and not just relying on our own graces. But Father, I know that even as I say that we all need help. And your Spirit is here to do just that. Father, I pray for all of us that the Spirit quicken our heart and our own spirits to acknowledge you with our lips, to say thank you and to praise you, putting you first and your priorities first in our lives. There's stuff in our lives that we need to let go of. And Lord, I pray not to think about death or the end of our lives, but I pray that people see those good words, joy, peace, kindness, love, mercy, grace. Those are the words I'd like to see on my tombstone. That's how people would acknowledge who Rich Kanofsky was. Father, we're not perfect people, but we have a perfect God. And in that perfect God, we have everything we need. Thank you, Father, for Palm Sunday and the story of Jesus going faithfully to the cross. Lord, there's people in here right now that have prayer needs and needs that are important. Maybe it's a relationship with you for the first time. Maybe it's a rededication of their life again. Maybe it's a baptism. Maybe it's a statement of faith, a public statement of faith of where they stand with you. Lord, we don't know when that second coming is. We like we talked about just a week ago, we don't know when that door is going to close and we don't have an option. Father, there's people that are important to us. Give us courage to speak up now. Don't wait. Lord, we love you. We love you with all our heart and all our soul. And all God's people said, amen.